Well, it feels like it's been a while since I've been up here. It's only been 2 weeks, but last week I was sick. I was sick all weekend, and even if the weather had been beautiful outside, I wasn't going to be able to be here. I told somebody, I said, I don't take naps, but Saturday I fell asleep for about 5 hours from the middle of the day. No, I'm pretty sick when that happens, but feeling a lot better now and can talk. That's the main thing. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and we're going to pick back up in 2 Timothy, the third chapter this morning. We, as best as I recall, we ended in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 3. And somebody kind of, let's lay the groundwork out. Explain what Paul's been talking about through this first 9 verses of 2 Timothy. Okay. And what makes these times difficult? All right. False teachers. All right. And what type of characteristics did Paul describe here? Very negative. One who causes dissensions. One that causes disunity in the church. They have factions. They pull and make parties, essentially, in the church. And they cause trouble. That's really what it is, and that's the first quality he talks about, and that's a person that is self-centered. And I really think Paul is going to continue to talk about these individuals in a sense over the next part of the chapter, even into chapter 4. And it might not be the same people, but he's talking about the same types of people who are going to cause problems within the church. He's going to talk in chapter 4 about those who have itching ears, and they're going to heap up teachers of their own, basically to satisfy their own goals. In chapter 3, he's going to talk about people who deceive others. In about verse 14, I think it is, in verse 13, but evil people who will deceive others, and they're going to be deceived themselves. So really, if you were to summarize this chapter, it's talking about characteristics that you don't want to have. That's really what it is. But really, how does Timothy handle these things? And that is good, because would you agree knowledge is useful? Yeah, I think the work you do or the career you have to have knowledge in, right? I would hope that I have some knowledge in teaching. I'm telling them the right things, because come next October when test scores come out, and the test scores aren't where they need to be, they're going to have a talking to also on what he's teaching. But is knowledge any good if it's not used? And knowing how to use your knowledge, right? I told Shelby, when you first start to date somebody or meet somebody, you're trying to get to know each other, right? And I think I was about 19 when we started dating. And a 19-year-old's attitude about themselves is not completely accurate all the times. It's more elevated, it's exaggerated, and especially when you're trying to impress people, right? Or you're trying to win somebody over, in a sense. And I remember telling her this, and we hadn't been dating very long at all. And it was stupid, it was corny. And I made a comment about Google, and I said, if you want to know something, don't bother typing it in Google. Just ask me, because I know a lot. Well, I know a lot. I don't know a lot about one thing. I know a little about a lot of things, I guess. But she always tells me I have wasted space up here because it's stuff that has nothing to do with whatever I'll use in life. Like we were we started a new show on TV last night, and this song was playing, and it was "The Chain" by Fleetwood Mac, and I like Fleetwood Mac. And I said, "Shelby, what band is this?" She says, "I have no idea." I said, "It's Fleetwood Mac." And she goes, "See, what is that? What's good is that?" And it's this useless information, really, that I have. But it's entertaining, so it's useful in some ways. But really, is knowledge any good if it's not put to use? How does James describe a faith that it has knowledge, but it may not do things in action? What's he call that over in James, the second chapter? Faith without works is dead. Do you think Timothy has knowledge? Oh, absolutely. You saw it, Paul talks about later in chapter 3 about who you've heard these things from. Consider your sources. You know the Holy Scriptures from your youth, your mother and your grandmother taught you, and you've been with me. So it is safe to say he has knowledge. But does that knowledge do him any good if he does not put it into place? No. And that's what this chapter, the rest of this chapter, is going to be talking about. Especially down in verse 16, talking about how the Word is inspired by God and the use of it for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, so that it can make every man of God complete for every good work. So we have to use our knowledge. We have to use that and put it into place, or else it's no good. It just takes up space, in a sense. So let's continue reading here in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. We're not going to go through the whole chapter, but let's flip back to Acts, the 14th chapter, real quick. Let's get some context here of what Paul's talking about. Acts 4, really 13 and 14, it's at the heart of Paul's missionary journeys. And it's really some of the most and best documented stories, really, about Paul's journeys here. But when he goes to these cities, there's going to be some problems that start up. And it happens first at Antioch in chapter 13. And let's go to Acts 13, down to verse 49. Let's go back to 48, actually. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified. And the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now let's go. Paul moves down. They're going to go to Iconium now. Go into chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brethren. I want you to put some type of bookmark in chapter 14 right here. We're going to come back to this, that phrase, that they poisoned their mind. The same thing's going to happen in Timothy, over in 2 Timothy later on, okay? Therefore they stayed a long time speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, go jump down to verse 4. But the multitudes of the city was divided. One part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now these Jews here, they hatch a plan against Paul, don't they? And what's their plan? They're going to kill him. And what's the way they're going to try and kill him? Stone, a very popular method back then. But it doesn't work, does it? But are they done? Are they just going to give up? No, look on down what happens. And this is what Paul's referring back to in 2 Timothy. Verse 19. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went to the city, and the next day he departed from Barnabas to Derbe. Oh my goodness. Do these people have anything else better to do? No. And they are literally following Paul from city to city. They're traveling. They're trying to catch up. It's like a movie. You know, you have your two parties, and they're trying to catch this guy, and they're following his tracks and asking people, have you seen him around? And they finally get to him, and they literally want to kill this man. They want to kill Paul. But what's great about it is, in God's grace, it saves him. God's hand's in this. And what does Paul continue to do? He preaches. I'd like to consider myself tough and strong-willed, but I don't know if I can put my name into that and say I can do the same things Paul did. And that's just me being honest with you, because that's a lot. Now, we go through things where people might not like us, they might look down upon us, they might poke fun at our religion, we might not be the most popular person around because of things we believe. And those can qualify as persecutions in a sense and difficulties. But stoning and somebody having a firing squad at you for what you believe, we don't fit into that category nowadays, do we? Not in the land we live in. But what faith he has. And what's he tell Timothy to do as well? I want you to, you saw these things, you witnessed these things. I want you to do them too. Not going out to looking for a fight in a sense, but you realize there's going to be times where people are going to oppose you. People are going to look down upon you, and there's possibly physical altercations are going to take place, but you have to be ready for it. Now, there's one word I want us to look at here. It's back in 2 Timothy. Go back there with me. Verse 12. But the important, I got to make this point before we leave it. Who allowed Paul to get through these things? God did. And just as we talked about this morning with Justin's sermon, God hears, God saves, and he can. Because that's what he does for his people. And let's think about this for a minute. Think about through all the people within the Bible, these heroes we call them, people who live righteously, they're examples and we read about and we admire today. I could be wrong here, but I think almost all of them had some type of enemy they had to endure. Talked about David this morning with Saul. Tried to kill him on multiple occasions. You go back through... let's go back to Noah. The people basically said, man, it ain't raining so long. Why are you doing this? Now, they weren't trying to kill him, but it's a conflict. You look at Joseph, he had his brothers. Abraham had difficult decisions to make in his time. Moses, while he was up on Sinai, when he came down, what were the people doing? I think, and probably one of my favorite characteristics was when Elijah on Mount Carmel surrounded 900-1 against the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And I think, correct me if I'm wrong later on, don't do it now, but all these people had some type of enemy, did they not? They had somebody that was opposing them, trying to stop their work or stop their cause. Why is that? Well, what is that though? He's been around forever. And he's always trying to stop the cause. Because he's trying to promote his way of it all. That's the factor that hasn't changed in this. That the devil is, he's alive and he's prevalent. And Timothy, if you think these works aren't from the devil that we read about and from early in chapter 3, then you're sadly mistaken. Because the one who's a lover of himself and causes division, that's of the devil. And the one that's deceiving others and being deceived, those are things that are of the devil. And we're going to look at a passage over in John, the 8th chapter, in a little bit. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the father of lies, the devil. And that's what some of these men are going to be preaching. They're going to be preaching lies here. But these things are of the devil. And for us today, that devil that was working against David through Saul, he's still working against us today. If we desire to be godly. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Ethan, can you read that for us? 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All right, what's the word in that you think that changes, that could change that whole phrase? No. It's a desire. When you desire something, what is that? What's that like? I'll go back to what I was talking about a few minutes ago, back when I was 19 years old. Desired when you're young, whatever, and you think it's love. At first, it's probably not, but it develops into that. When you desire somebody, it's you're head over heels, right? You'll do anything. You'll go places. You'll drive, do this. You'll spend all kinds of money that you can't justify spending for anything else, but some reason it's okay for that. But you desire, when you desire something, you long for it, do you not? You stay up. You think about it. It's on your mind. You want to tell others about it. There's a difference in trying to live a godly life and desiring to live a godly life. Ethan? Yeah, and you look over to, and what causes someone to do, what causes us to desire God? How does that happen? Through knowledge of His Word. I can't help but think of the passage over in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word. That baby that's usually sitting over there, he started fussing this morning. You know why? He's hungry. And when they're hungry, they let you know, whether it's at 9 o'clock or 1:30 in the morning, or 4:30 or 3:30. But they do those things, right? But why? Because they desire it. They need it. They have to have it. They want it. And for us, until we get in that mindset of wanting God, knowing we have to have Him, we will not desire it. And we will grow in ourselves into a famine spiritually and a drought until we get into the Word and we long for it. That is where the desire comes from, getting to know God by studying His Word, by knowing that it is from God. Because verse 16 tells us that it is inspired by God, or God breathed. And when we realize what it is and the necessity we have, that we have to have it, that is when we will truly grow. But a desire, that is where it all lies in. And that's what separates somebody who's growing in Christ and someone who's stagnant, is someone who desires it. They will grow. God will allow that growth to happen. But it has to take heart. It has to take work for that to occur. All those characteristics that Paul talked about in verses 10 and 11, that perseverance, faith, love, all those things are necessary to get through tribulations. Those things you have to get through trials. And he says, why? Because God allowed me to get through that because of these characteristics I had. Faith in Him, knowing His love, perseverance, and following in His Word, the doctrine part of it. And that's what really gets us through. And we know, because back in chapter 2 and verse 15, it talks about rightly dividing it, cutting a straight line through it, making it straight. And knowing the Word and knowing what to do in certain situations is going to help get through trials and get through afflictions. Let's go continue reading down in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What's Paul giving or telling Timothy here in verse 13? What's going to happen? Put it in a nutshell for us. All right, he's going to tell him to be steadfast. But look even before that. It's a reality check, isn't it? That, Timothy, you're in a tough line of work. And there's going to be people that aren't going to be good for it. Let's just say that. They're not good customers. It's going to get worse. And it's always going to be that way, is what he says. Look at this again, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as it grows worse and worse, what are they doing to other people? Okay. And so what's it doing for Timothy's audience, in a sense? It's a scourging, but it's cutting down on the numbers, too, that maybe people who are able to hear. David?
Well, you know,
And I've said this for a long time. I think it's easier to convert somebody who's never stepped foot in a church than it is somebody who's coming out of a different doctrine. And I'm not saying somebody converts someone who's an atheist or things like that, but somebody who just hasn't had it presented to them, really, because they don't have a preconceived ideas or opinions on other things, in a sense. And I think Timothy's going to have to go through these things, because back in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas go to these Greeks, do you remember what they called Barnabas? They referred to him as? They said, the gods have come down, and they're working these signs. And who they called? They called Barnabas Zeus, the head god, because he was performing these things. And Paul was the messenger god of Hermes, speaking. Now, you know what they had to do? They had to stay there longer to rebuke these things and make these people realize, hey, we're just men. He says they tore their clothes and run into the multitudes to tell them. And I don't think Timothy may have to deal with Greek mythology. I don't think he does for the area that he's in. But there's definitely be things that people have preconceived ideas of and have different backgrounds of religion that he's going to have to try and fix in a sense. But basically, he says, even though that's going to happen, Timothy, it's going to grow worse and worse. In verse 14, what's he tell him? He says, you got to take care of yourself. That you got to make sure you're right spiritually. Look what it says here. But you must continue the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing that from whom you have learned them. The way I see it as, Timothy, these things are going to happen. People are going to be deceived. There's people who are going to have these false ideas. But at the end of the day, you got to make sure you're right with God and your standard hasn't changed. He tells him to consider his source. Look down into, he says, who you've heard them from. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which you are able to make sure you're wise for salvation through Christ, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Some of you may be on Facebook. And I opened a can of worms up this week on there. And what it was, I'll tell you exactly what it was. I said it was about the hypocrisy within our country. That certain things and it about smiling in front of someone who's beating a drum in your face is immoral and evil and racist and all these things. But the law that was passed in New York this week that allows abortion up to 39 weeks. I said, one thing, this guy's getting death threats. There's a Hollywood producer who's got him, that kid going into a wood chipper head first. He's photoshopped. But it's celebrated, and one of the Twin Towers that's being rebuilt was covered in pink up in New York to celebrate this new law passed. And that's what I said. I said one thing is so evil, but the other thing is celebrated and everything else when a child is ripped limb from limb. And that's how it happens, from a mother's womb, and pulled out in pieces. And I said, can someone please explain this logic? Please. I said, I would be glad to listen if you can explain this somehow to me. And there was a lot of people who chimed in on this, a lot of Christians. The things that separated other people, there was two groups in a sense, or one group versus one person, honestly, that separated these people was that people and Christians that were commenting on there were using God's word as the example. That, no, this is not okay. And they were standing up for the for pro-life. But the other individuals that were on there, they were going on feelings and emotions and what they thought. And that's the problem, and that's humanism. That's what that is. That it's about what I feel is my situation, situational ethics involved with it, and God's word wasn't their standard. And that's what's caused people to get away from God. Because they'd rather do something that they feel is okay, that they feel is right. And you know what that is called? Sin. David? Now, and that's what I was talking about earlier. I think every single character we look at within the Bible somewhere, they had some type of tribulation they had to go through, some type of trial. And James talks about trials in the very beginning of it. Turn over to James, the first chapter, real quick, and then we'll get back into Timothy. James, first chapter in verse 2, says it right here, right off the get-go to the church. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberality and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But there are things we're going to have to go through. That whoever says being a Christian is easy, that's just a flat-out lie. If you're doing it the right way, it's not. And that goes exactly what Paul was saying back in 12, that if you desire to live godly, there's going to be things that you're going to go through. There's going to be people who don't like you. There's going to be people who make fun of you. There's going to be things that you're going to miss out on. There's going to be things where you might have to pull your kid off the ball field before 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night. Those things are going to happen. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't appreciate that. I was a decent ball player. I made all-stars and did all that stuff. And I had a no-hitter shutout going one night on a Wednesday night. And guess what? It's 6:50. It's time to get off the mound. My teammates blew the game after I left. I'm mad about that. But I'm not bitter at all. But it makes us, you're not doing it to make yourself look good, but what does it show to people who are around there, other people who are in the stands? What's it show to them? Yeah, there's something more important there. And that's what the love of Christ does. And having a love for the Lord, it's going to cause you to be able to go through those things. Yes, does that compare to what Paul had to go through? No. But we call it a first world problem in a sense. Those are things that the society you live in is going to define the tribulations that you go through. But there would be things that aren't like what Paul had to go through, but they're still going to be difficult decisions we have to make. Whether it's a job we're going to take, how's it going to influence our faith, the people we're going to be around. All those things matter when it comes to making those decisions. Because if we truly wanted to live a life that was in God's Word, we are going to do everything possible to make sure we're pleasing Him. And that's just the simple truth of it. Let's look at one more verse before we call it quits for today. Go to 16. And I think this is the pride and joy of 2 Timothy. This is really where it anchors and bolts down to. This is what it's all about here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Next week, my plan is to look at these four things that the Word of God is designed to do. And let's go into chapter 4, because we're going to kind of clump 4, the first part of 4, with the end of 3, because it goes hand in hand with each other. Verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Why? So you can convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That goes hand in hand with verse 17. The purpose of being equipped. Why? So you can help others through teaching. So what do we have to do? Let's pull this all back together. What we talked about in the beginning. We have a knowledge. I think every single person in here is knowledgeable of the Scriptures. You've read, you've studied, you've done these things, you've learned, but what are you going to do with it? You've got to use it. Whether that's in your daily actions, just by your example, or by teaching your children and bringing them up the right way, your grandchildren, or teaching others that you're around in your workplace and in society. That's what the gist of it is. You've got to put it into place. Why? Because James tells us a faith that works is dead. So use it this week somehow, some way. Thank you for your comments today.